Let's open our Bibles this time as we turn to God's Word to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Let me just read these opening verses of this wonderful chapter of the Lord Jesus Christ and His teaching. Just verses 1 through 6 is where I'll focus and initially, because we're going to go all sorts of places today. But John chapter 10, listen to these words of Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper comes. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then he will proceed to explain more of what he means and more about this figure of speech about a sheepfold, sheep, a shepherd, and then false shepherds, or those who he calls thieves and robbers. There's a special emphasis here that I want us to take a look at before we move into this chapter and learn about this doctrine, this teaching of Christ, that he is the good shepherd, and more than that, he's the door. That's important. As you see two parts here, that there is a door, there's a gate in which you enter into to get to the sheep, and that's where the sheep go in and out. And then there's a shepherd who alone goes through that door, the shepherd of those sheep. And then there are those who go by another way. They don't enter through the gate, and they're not the true shepherd. So there's a few people involved here. And we'll learn more about the good shepherd. It's one of the I am statements that John highlights here. We've already seen I am the bread of life. We've already seen, and we'll see, I am the resurrection of the life. We'll then see here, I am both the gate, and I'm also the good shepherd. So these are statements that Jesus is making, and he is revealing himself with this. These are messianic-type revelations, messianic titles to them. Let me take you to a passage in the Old Testament to show you. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah in chapter 23. I want you to see these words, because these would not be missed upon the Jews and what he's referring to or what he is alluding to, even though they didn't understand the figure of speech and the nature of it. There's something of a connection to a shepherd here that any Israelite would be aware of, would be familiar with. Jeremiah 23. Hear these words, verse 1 through verse 6. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. There's a passage in Jeremiah that announces the Messiah, the Son of David, the righteous branch, the Lord is my righteousness, set within the context, of course, of a shepherd. And shepherds who are both bad shepherds and shepherds who he will raise up and set shepherds over the people. And of course, the chief shepherd is the Messiah. They would recognize that. And so in John chapter 10, you have that backdrop and they have that context to keep in mind as you study passages in the New Testament. Keep the Old Testament in mind. Keep and understand that there is a teaching context that the Lord has reference to. Well, today, what I want us to do is actually think about those other shepherds. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. This is part of the narrative, part of the situation. And what he's referring to in Jeremiah, of course, would be the prophets, the priests, the judges, and some kings as well. Those who are shepherding the people in some way. Those prophets were not true prophets, they were false prophets, as we'll see this morning and recognize. And here in John 10, Jesus speaking here, he has reference to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, high priests, and the family of high priests, and the rabbinical schools of the scribes, and all of those. There is a few who are good shepherds, but for the most part, he's calling them thieves and robbers here in this passage. They didn't get that, but it comes. It'll come. So in John's gospel, we have to keep that in mind, the Old Testament context here, and what's happening at the moment. The backdrop of these chapters is Jesus is teaching, a blind man is healed in chapter 9, and there are those leaders who are coming, the Jews coming and attacking and interrogating and angry at this. They're revealing themselves as those who are targeted with, woe to these shepherds who destroy my sheep. Woe to you. There's this ever-present reality of false teachers, ever-present reality of misguiding type teachers, the blind leading the blind, as we've been talking about blindness and spiritual blindness, false teaching that pervades in the lives and the mainstream of even Jesus' day. And he comes and teaches the truth. It comes in conflict with that false teaching, and there is a war. There's a battle. There's a battle for truth going on right before our eyes. It's safe to say the source of that false teaching is coming from that spiritual leadership that should be the shepherds of Israel that Jeremiah recognizes. And the true shepherd is there. The good shepherd has arrived. The chief shepherd who will gather his people. He will gather his sheep. And that's what he's talking about. And that's what we're going to study over the course of the next, months here in chapter 10 and learn from. But it's important to get this backdrop. But I want us to start with the negative side of this. What sets this up that the chief shepherd would come and speak and there's an opposition to him. Who are these people and why are they dangerous? Why are they to be considered here? They're supposed to shepherd the people, but they're destroying them instead. They're misleading them instead. And they're guiding them to ruin. And that is something that we must keep very careful discretion to discernment about, because it's a reality in every generation from Jesus and before Jesus and Jeremiah to our day, even today, that there is going to be this false shepherd, this false representation of the sheep. Now I'm going to take you to another text. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 34, another prophet, Ezekiel 34, that is very similar to what Jeremiah says there, and they were contemporaries at the time, so the reality is fairly similar. False prophets. And if you were to study and read the book of Jeremiah, you come to see those prophets showing up, making statements that thus declares the Lord, thus says the Lord, and Jeremiah is actually the prophet. And Jeremiah is told by God, I did not speak through those men. They're false prophets. They misrepresent me. Don't listen to them. But you speak my words, Jeremiah. And he does so. And Ezekiel is another passage. Ezekiel 34. And listen to these words from verse 3 And this describes the false shepherds, the false leaders. It is a very high calling to be the chief priests, to be the scribes, to be the judges of Israel, and a prophet, and a teacher, and a rabbi, and all these types of things. A high calling, a high responsibility, and here is the reason why. Verse 3, chapter 34, you eat, speaking to these shepherds, you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and over every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search and seek for them. And you think the Lord is pleased about that? Not at all. Therefore, verse 7, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my sheep have become prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'm against the shepherds. I will cry my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. He's going to come to the rescue. I mean, those are serious words to take into consideration, especially for one of those shepherds. Now, here's what I want to do from this passage from John, and we'll just kind of use that as a backdrop and help us as we go forward over the course of these next weeks. I want us to do a pathology of the false teachers, a pathology of false shepherds or false prophets. And we're going to take it from a passage here, a couple of passages in the New Testament. We're going to go from the words of Peter. We're going to look at the words of Paul. And we're also going to look at the words of Jude as well in the New Testament. And I want us to do a bit of a pathology, a bit of an examination and exposure, and become acquainted with and aware of false teachers and the damage and danger they pose to the church, the harm they bring, the corruption by which they infect the flock and they pose to the flock, the danger they pose. And those words from Ezekiel that these sheep are being eaten by the shepherds. They're being consumed. They become food. They're like the wolves have come in and shepherded the sheep, and the fierce wolves are now eating, and they're becoming fat on the sheep. It's not a good picture. So I want us to take a look at this and consider these things. And this, of course, comes right on the heels of me leaving tomorrow to go to the Shepherds Conference, by the way, California. So there's some things that are important to consider. One of my responsibilities as a pastor is to shepherd the flock. That comes from the letter of 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 1. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, 1 Peter 5:1, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And there's the promise, there's the exhortation to elders, shepherds. God places shepherds within the church to care for his flock. It's his flock. These are his people. But the reality is that we need to recognize as a pastor, and I consider one of my callings, one of my duties as a pastor is protect the flock. And here's another one, the Apostle Paul from Acts 20, Acts 20, verse 28. He counseled the elders in Ephesus. He couldn't stay there. He saw them as responsible for the flock in Ephesus. And he charged them and said, you have a duty. Follow my example. I'm not going to be the shepherd here. You guys are. And here's how you need to do this. Verse 28, Acts 20. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. That's a good counsel. Where did Paul get those ideas? Right out of the Jeremiah's and the Ezekiel's and from the Lord Jesus himself. Your duty is to oversee and protect the flock because there will be fierce wolves. Fierce wolves. And they will not spare the flock like you're charged to do. And how do they attack the flock? What's the danger? What's the danger of a bad shepherd or a false shepherd upon the flock of the church? He describes it here for us, and this is where I want us to go, about false teachers. He says, these will be men who rise and speak twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. It's a teaching effort. It's their instruction. It's their preaching. It's their prophesying. It's all the types of things they say to mislead and misguide the flock and get them to follow after themselves and away from the truth. That's the danger. That's an accurate description, really, of a false teacher. He comes on false pretenses and he misleads and draws away people from where they should be following a true shepherd and truth that that shepherd feeds them by, and they're following error. That's the mark of it. That's the real threat of the fierce wolves right there. Now, Dr. John MacArthur says these words, "There's nothing more offensive to God than the distortion of his word to falsify the facts about who God is and what he said. Even promoting Satan's lies as if they were God's truth is the basis form of hypocrisy. With eternity at stake, it's hard to believe that anyone would intentionally deceive other people, teaching them something that is spiritually catastrophic. Yet, such atrocious arrogance is exactly what characterizes the pseudo-ministries of false teachers." And I wonder about that, and I wonder the false teacher, the persons who are in these positions, do they really know what they're doing? I wonder if he or she takes into consideration the activity of twisting the words of God and replacing the words of God and the meaning of the word of God with their own opinion and ascribing God's name to that. Do they really understand what they're doing there and the consequences of that? To claim to have a prophecy from the Lord or a word from the Lord or a vision or dream from the Lord is a serious statement. You better have received it from the Lord. It had better be the Lord's words. And if it's not, what category of teacher are you and shepherd are you? Let me take you back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23. I told you we're going to go around here. Jeremiah 23, verse 30. Here is a chapter in which Jeremiah is in a spar with lying prophets that are filling the courts of the king at this point and the people, and they're leading the people astray. They claim to be prophets of God and speaking on behalf of God. And they may also include themselves as prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth and other types of gods as well. That's certainly not out of order at this particular point. And here's Jeremiah, seems like all alone and isolated as the real prophet of God. And here's these words from Jeremiah, verse 30, chapter 23, verse 30. "Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord." Notice they're ascribing their statements that this is what the Lord says. "Behold, I'm against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness. when I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. There's a statement there. I did not give them those words. Yet they claim to speak on my behalf. Thus you have the definition of a false teacher, and in this case, a false prophet. Claim to be a prophet of God, but it's false, because God did not speak through them. Back in verse 21, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. Okay, there's the sparring right there, that Jeremiah, as the Lord is speaking to him, speaking to these false prophets. R.C. Sproul, Dr. Sproul said these words, "We are living in perhaps the most anti-intellectual period in the history of Christendom. Not anti-academic or anti-scientific, but anti-mind. I doubt if there has ever been a time in church history when professing Christians have been less concerned about doctrine than they are about are in our day. We hear almost daily that doctrine does not matter, that Christianity is a relationship, not a creed. It's not simply indifference toward doctrine, but outright hostility, which is exceedingly dangerous and lamentable. We cannot do even a cursory reading of the Word of God without seeing the enormous emphasis accorded to doctrine, and that unsound doctrine and false teaching are not merely errors in abstraction, but are profoundly destructive to the life of the people of God." And he sounds the charge there, and the caution, and the concern. So that makes the environment of the church, if you could say in America today, ripe for false teachers to come right on in and appeal to their needs and appeal to their wants, bringing their unsound doctrine with them. And nobody cares. Congregations gather with tickled ears to hear what they want to hear rather than the preaching of the truth. So let me take you to the text I'm going to get you with. Here you go, 2 Peter. All that was introduction. And I've got 9 points, and we're not hitting all 9 today. We're going to follow that up next time. And what these are, and the pathology of false teachers, are really the diagnosis, or what Peter reveals or shows us, and I'm going to combine that with Paul's words as well in 1 Timothy 6, of what it looks like, or what you're to look for, as what Jesus says is the fruit of that tree that is the false teacher. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I should reference that. Let me, so you understand, he's not getting this out of nowhere. Matthew chapter 7, just listen to these. Keep your finger in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said it very clear for us in verse 13 or 15. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Okay, there's the, where's he getting that? Right out of the Old Testament. He'd been speaking to Israel for generations about this. And here he is again. "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." He goes on, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That seems to be qualified right there by what he just said. You might have these false teachers and false prophets that you are false, coming and saying, "Follow the Lord. We speak on behalf of the Lord. We're doing things in the name of the Lord." And yet here's the reality of it. Verse 22, "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. I never charged you. I never gave you my words. I never sent you as a prophet. I never sent you as a teacher.'" And you impose that upon yourself, worker of lawlessness. Okay, so those are serious words from the Lord. Peter fully understands that. Now let me read these words of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And as you read these, and I first time I'd read these years ago, I'm like, whew, who is he talking about here? How bad is it that he speaks about them in this way? Listen to these. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority, bold, willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, their blots and blemishes reveling in their deception while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. From them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilement of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. It's safe to say Peter didn't have a lot of friends in that category of people. He was not favorable to what they were doing. Safe to say that Peter had a great concern about false teachers. He compared to them the false prophets of old who came among the people. This is serious issues to the church. And he's speaking to believers who are suffering at this particular time in this letter, great deal of persecution and being reviled and being exiled out of their homelands and pressured all the way around, and then the false prophets step in, and they're the heroes of the day, and Peter's saying they're worse than what you're experiencing from the world. You need to watch out for them. Stay away from them. And I told you Paul had some things to say, so turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. These passages will help us create what is our pathology here. Man, I'm looking at the time. We'll get to point one here in a moment. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. Here's Paul speaking to Timothy in the city of Ephesus, where he's pastoring the church there in Ephesus. And this is a good church. This is the same church Same elders, for the most part, that he spoke to in Acts chapter 20. This comes later. This is about 10 years later. He's got Timothy as kind of his man there. Paul couldn't be there. He's in prison. Here's Timothy. I want you to do these things. He says this in verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy and dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind or deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. There's his assessment of these false teachers, okay? So Peter, Paul, put them together. You can add Jude to that. Jude's pretty similar to what 2 Peter 2 says, so I won't go there and read that again, but we'll refer to it as we go. So let's see what the apostle says. What did he say to describe this pathology? And by the way, I'm very curious about this and about what these people were doing. What were they teaching? What was their style? What was their approach? How was it that they're coming in, making their way, part of the love feast, sitting beside everybody? What were they saying? What were they doing? What was their doctrines? I'm curious about that because curious enough that Peter doesn't even mention it. He doesn't tell us what their teachings were or what prophecy this guy made or what vision this person had or specific doctrines that he wants them to watch out about this particular doctrine if these people say this. He doesn't even say any of that, if you notice that. Now, those are important. I mean, it's not like Peter is against something like, for example, Dr. Walter Martin. If you're familiar with that man, he wrote that tome, that book called Kingdom of the Cults. In the Kingdom of the Cults, he basically did his research and learned about all the different cults, all the different false teachings out there and different groups and schisms that got something going on. And he just researched through how do they teach about Jesus? What do they teach about the gospel? What do they teach about the church? What do they teach about what a true Christian is? All that type of stuff. And just develop that. And it's a great book. I mean, those types of resources are important. That's not what Peter did here. What he goes after is character. He goes after what's the nature of these people? What's the pathology? The nature of their opinions, that's important. But in this case, it's the nature of the person and what they're like, what's going on, what's driving them, where are their desires, what's enslaving them, what's the fruit, in other words. As Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. You know them by their fruits. Look for the fruit. That's useful for us today. Because what he says here applies to all ages and all doctrinal twists and turns and false teachers as they come. So it's not like, okay, well, it's a false teacher. What does that mean? Does he teach something that's disagreeable to me? Do I immediately label him as a false teacher? Of course not. That's not his point. But there is something there about false teaching because they're called false teachers. So it's not like we cast people out over opinions or maybe maturity of their knowledge and understanding of certain doctrines and they might not agree and how do Christians deal with that? I think Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla is a great example of that. They came alongside, they heard what Apollos taught. It was incomplete. They gathered him in and say, hey, let's talk you through some things here. I think there's some things you need to learn. And he did. And it's a great experience there. Great example of how you handle those opinions and how that humility and that teachableness and that approach that the body of Christ can help each other. That's a little different nature than what we're talking about here when we say a false teacher. And I want you to note that because of the words he chooses here. He says they secretly came in and brought in, notice the words, destructive heresies. Heresies, but these are destructive. These are destructive. So let's look at it. Our pathology. First point you want to see is different doctrine. Different doctrine is part of this. And I use that because that's what Paul used in 1 Timothy 6. Notice that. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, what do we mean? What different is it? It does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. So there's the qualifier. This doctrine is such that it doesn't agree with Christ and sound words. Sound words result in healthy living. That's the word sound. Hygiene is the Greek word. Hygiene words, that if you teach these and you believe these and you apply these to your life and you live by them, you will have a healthy life in terms of your spiritual walk. I don't mean you're going to be physically healthy and you won't have any colds or COVID or anything. What we're talking about here, you're walking in godliness. You're walking in truth, following the Lord. You're putting on the character of Christ. That's what sound words do. They help that person. Now, the heresies, unsound words, unhealthy words, will have a result in unsound living. So you might want to look at the fruit. What's this person's life like? That might have a connection to what they believe. And what they believe may not be sound. And so when we're talking here, here's the teacher who comes in and he's got unsound teaching. And that unsound teaching is qualified here by Peter as destructive heresies. Destructive heresies. So let's be clear. He's not talking here about the opinion that doctrine doesn't matter per se. He doesn't believe in that. He thinks it does matter what type of doctrine is being taught. Does matter. It's the first item on the list here. You know, Acts 15, Peter was in a debate, Paul and Peter and James together, and they're resisting the Judaizers over a doctrinal matter of justification by faith rather than the Judaizers. You need to become a Jew. You need to be circumcised. You need to submit to Sabbath. You need to submit to all these Jewish things in order to get into the Christian thing. And they said, that doctrine is error. Reject that. Okay, so it matters to him. And that type of a doctrine is destructive, is what Peter is implying here. So, false. False prophets also arose among the people. That's referring to Old Testament. So there were false prophets, rose amongst the people of Israel, and led them astray to worship Baal, to worship Molech, to teach the people that it would be a good thing in their eyes to sacrifice your newborn babies in the fires of Molech. They led them astray. Just a reminder of how destructive this is, how important this is. He says, as it was back then, just as it is now, as there will be false teachers among you, there will be. And they will teach in this way, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Destructive heresies. They are false, he says. What makes them false, and what is it that sets them apart from other prophets, other teachers in the Lord? Certainly not their charisma. It's certainly not their style. It's not their business model or their musical presentation. It's what's false here. What is coming from these persons in their teaching? Now that statement, false prophets, false teachers, that has some Old Testament importance. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. I think we're just going to hit this point today. Deuteronomy 13. Because I got nine, and maybe I should just list out so you understand where we're going. All of these things are important. It doesn't mean that if one of these things shows up in a certain Christian, label him a heretic, label him a false teacher, kick him out. No, that's not the point. We're looking at the full pathology, and we're looking at a pattern here. This is who they are, and the fruit will bear itself over time. So when Benny Hinn starts doing his thing, just weigh out the years of what he's been doing, what he's been saying, what's his doctrine like, what's the results, you'll see the fruit. You'll see this person is not a true teacher. He's not a true prophet. He is a sham. That's an example. So you look at the fruit, and you bear that out. But here's what is very important to the Lord. Deuteronomy 13, this is a statement the Lord says about prophets. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, okay, so he's got some miraculous ideas going on here and features in his life, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. So here's this prophet shows up, says he speaks on behalf of the Lord. He saw a dream. He has a sign. He's got a message of the Lord, and he tells everybody, here it is, and he actually performs some type of sign or wonder to validate himself. But his message is a false way. Rebel against the Lord, we're now going to bow to Baal, or we're going to practice in this way instead, in disobedience to the clear instructions of the Word of God. How do you assess that person? God says, put him to death. That dreamer of dreams, his own making. This did not come from me. This is not my words. Rebellion is his heart. That is a false teacher and a false prophet. That's Deuteronomy 13. Another chapter is chapter 18. Chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, verse 20. But the prophet presumes to speak a word in my name that I've not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. Now, the Lord means business here. To protect his sheep, he means business. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? How do we know if this guy is actually declaring something the Lord spoke to him? Or to her, or whatever. How do we know? Here it is, verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken in presumptuously, you need not be afraid of him. And so what's the test? It's a lie. It's false. Thus we have the false prophet, the definition. A false prophet, a false teacher on the same sense. So you take a look at the person. What does he teach? What does he say? And if it is heresies, as he says here, that are destructive heresies, that person you are to watch out, you're to cast out, you're not to listen to. That person, Jesus said in John chapter 10, he's hopping over the fence. He's not coming through the gate of Christ, the source of truth. He's hopping over the fence, and he's called a robber, and he's called a thief by Jesus himself. And so all of this is critical to Peter as he's protecting this church and these Christians as a shepherd and charging, of course, in 1 Peter, the other shepherds to protect them, to care for them. The truth is very important. What is taught them is so important because there will arise those who will bring destructive heresies. Heresy, what is that? Religious lies, things that lead to ruin, ruin of the soul, self-willed opinions. And people have opinions, and there's disagreement. I disagree with some people over eschatology, or we disagree about matters of the sovereignty of God and election and all these wonderful doctrines that we kind of work our way around. And there'd be disagreements over those things. What's important here is the qualifier, destructive heresies. That is, the doctrine that is being promoted here leads to eternal consequences, to the destruction of their soul. And you see that in the rest of this chapter, because that is exactly where these false teachers are heading themselves. And they're leading people astray, leading them in that direction. That tells us so important that the teachers of God, the shepherds of God, should take into counsel things like, for example, James chapter 3, not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We don't just dive in and start teaching whatever's on our mind and gather a following and get rich over that and all sorts of things. That is not a good pattern. It's bad. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the old Awana verse, right? Awana, approved workmen are not ashamed. Verse 15, do you your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. There's the task. Be good at that. Be skilled at that. Develop those skills. Have good, sound hermeneutics. Good, sound exegesis of the text. Handle the word of God appropriately, because you now speak on behalf of God as a teacher of God. You had better not be a false teacher. You better not take it that route. It's wise that the church be cautious, therefore. When there's a vacuum there, when there's no teachers who will take up that type of care and that type of concern, that's a vacuum for false teachers to dive right in. And discernment falls by the wayside. The door is wide open. Unsound doctrine just finds its way right on in. So there is need to be this concern and caution. Different doctrine is important. Destructive means, and it's speaking of eternal condemnation, and these have disastrous eternal consequence both for them and for the followers. R.C. Sproul said this again: God is not just annoyed or mildly displeased about this, but furious at the false teachers, because when the truth is distorted, it reaps devastation and destruction in the people's lives. That is what false teachers do. They're thieves. They're robbers. We don't do anybody a service when we label anybody who would disagree with a false teacher, by the way. Oh, that's a false teacher. I get a different doctrine of him. Disagreement over things. But it's the question here is the destructive type of heresies. And I'll tell you what they are. If you start attacking Christ, the person of Christ, and the gospel, how one is saved, and what it means to be justified by, you start changing and twisting those words, you're now going the route of destruction. Because the person who buys into that lie will not get saved by that lie. And they will enter into disaster. It's a destructive heresy. The church has been fighting those heresies for generations since the beginning. The person of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the word of God, the authority of the word of God. And as soon as you vacate on those things and start going with your own opinions, you are qualified as a false teacher in this sense. So taking you back to 1 Timothy, sound words. They do not agree with the sound words. They're puffed up, conceited minds. Who would do such a thing? Who would replace the sound words of Scripture and Christ and the apostles and promote their own things? Those are false apostles. Those are false teachers. And they must be puffed up in order to do that. They must be so conceited. And the end result is quarrels, as he says here, dissensions in the body, greed, and all sorts. And how about these words of Jesus himself from Matthew 23? I'm going to wrap this up in a moment here. Matthew 23, verse 13. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees. 23:13. Hypocrites. Why? Here it is. There you go, Malachi. You speak. All right. For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You see that? Woe to you scribes. What are they doing? They're teachers. They're shepherds. But their result is they're shutting the door of heaven. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter go in. That's destructive. That's a false teacher. Destructive heresies is causing that. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you leave or travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte. When he becomes a proselyte, that is one of your disciples, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. That is destructive. It's dangerous. And that's a different spirit going on. Now, Jesus has spoken about this in John chapter 8 of the Pharisees. Your father is not God. Your father is the devil. He's a liar. The word of God has no place in them and in him. That's why you disagree with me. That's why you oppose me. And that's why you challenge me, and that's why you interrogate me, because you have a different father going on. You have a different spirit going on. This is the spirit of Antichrist and deception. It's a false teacher are after these things. 1 Timothy 4:1 actually calls it doctrines of demons. Demons teach these things. And this is getting promoted within the body of Christ, and that's the concern that Peter has. Watch out. Watch out for them. They come in secretly. They're not coming through the front door and saying, hey, by the way, we're a different church. We're a different religion. They're coming in as, I'm a prophet of God. I'm a teacher of God. Oh, are you? Okay, let's hear what you have to say. Let's hear what you have to teach. And then you got to do the Bereans to them. Test it against Scripture to see if that's actually what Scripture says. That's a great test, the Berean lifestyle. So this is the first part of our pathology. I know we're way out of time. Different doctrine. Of course, false teachers, that's the first thing. They teach what's false. The false of the nature that is destructive to the soul and heresies. And it's usually in the categories of who Christ is, what the gospel is, the word of God. Is the word of God the truth of the word of God? Or am I going to add to it? I'm going to put another testament. As Joseph Smith came along and said, well, yeah, that's the old stuff. We're going to add to this, and I'm the prophet of God. And he came on in and swept people away after his cult, his lies, a false teacher. It's a pathology of that. Now mark these down. I know you got 2 and 3. They have a counterfeit infiltration. They come in secretly. That's the second thing. So it's not going to be so obvious. You have to be discerning. The church has to be discerning. There's chilling descriptions throughout. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says they are false apostles. That is, they actually say they're apostles of Jesus sent by the Jerusalem church to come into this Corinthian church to help them and replace Paul. Paul's just, he doesn't measure up. We're here, we're the heroes. We're here to rescue your soul. They just sneak right on in. It's just counterfeits, false apostles. Sneaking right on in. And then thirdly, you'll note them by their moral corruption, sensuality, sexual immorality, deviancy of all sorts. There's good reason why Peter and Jude, by the way, made a comparison with Sodom and Gomorrah and them, and the destruction of the floods in Noah, the great flood, and them. There's a reason he made that comparison. There is a moral corruption that marks them out. I was intending to get to those two today. Add these. Unbridled greed. Follow the money trail. There's a pride, an attitudinal pride. How could these people speak on behalf of God and yet deny the master and say the things with such conceit and puffed upness? That's what Paul and Peter are saying. There's a pride in them. There's also, sixthly, a spiritual abuse that goes on. They take advantage of you. They extort you. There's a confusing effect to their results. We'll talk a little bit about that. Their minds are enslaved to sin. They return back as the dog returns to his vomit. There's something of their nature, their spiritual, moral character. They're enslaved to sin, and it shows. And it comes right on out. And then lastly is a destiny. It's devastating. Devastating destiny. They are marked out for swift destruction. So these are people you want to watch out for. We've got to have discernment on these things, and I hope this will be helpful as we walk through this the coming week or two here. So we'll see. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for just some of the warnings, the thoughts here from Scripture. As we take these things into consideration, we want to take them with the seriousness that you've given them in your word. Seriousness of the words that Peter has ascribed here, these destructive heresies, these clouds without water, these mists and the crashings of the seas. Jude says they just make a lot of noise, but they don't produce anything. Nothing of godliness. This is the seriousness that you have of it, such that you would ascribe the death penalty in the Old Testament in the community of Israel for any who would come and lead people astray like this. And so, Lord, we need to have such a discretion, such a caution, such a care for what you value and prize mostly, the truth, the person of Christ, the gospel of Christ. Those need to be preserved, protected, and guarded. Those are the things that get attacked by these false teachers. So Lord, help us to grow in this way. Help us to become discerning, and may the church at Berea be our model, testing everything according to the Scriptures to see whether it is so. And may you bless us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand and we'll close with a song.